speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
You know, the Bible teaches us that our God blesses our lives in many ways. Our lives are blessed due to the fact that we've been created after the very image of God. Out of all the creatures that God created, it was mankind that He chose to create after His image. Why? Because God loves us and because God wants to care for us. And we understand that having created man, that God has an interest in man's existence while we're here. And for that reason, then, we find time and again in the Old Testament Scripture as well as in the New Testament Bible that God looks upon His creation, upon mankind, and He's very much aware, attuned to the things that we're going through in our life. But not only does God have an awareness of the things that we're involved in life and the situations that we're facing, the Bible tells us that God is participating in the good things that take place throughout our life here. God knows us personally and God loves us in a personal way. And for that reason, then, we find is that God is constantly engaged in our lives here. The greatest blessings that you and I are able to share in is the blessings, though, that we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord. When Jesus Christ came to this world, He came to die for the sins of mankind. And the Bible tells us that when Christ came, He was sent here by our Heavenly Father to forgive us of sin, but also to bless our lives, to fill us up, if you would, with the so many wonderful blessings that we had in Jesus Christ. And for this reason, upon this homecoming today, I have elected to speak about so many of the blessings that you and I, as Christians, are able to share in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord. First off, I want us to understand that a wonderful blessing, in fact, I contend that the greatest of blessings that we can have here in this world is to know that our Heavenly Father forgives us of sin. Sin is a three-letter word that is not popular amongst our modern society. In fact, we understand that it's not politically correct to speak about sin or the things that people do wrong. And as we think, though, in regard to what the Bible says, instead of what man wants us to focus upon, the Bible lays forth that is that sin is a very serious and universal problem. We understand that sin made its existence into the world through the sins of Adam and Eve. God had given Adam and Eve very specific instruction. God had given them commandments that they were to partake of all the trees of the Garden of Eden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That if they were to consume of that tree, which we learn from the context of Eve's words, were in the midst of the garden, that they would surely die. That not only would this couple experience death at some point in time, but also that death would make its mark upon the entirety of the world. Good people, not only do you and I experience death because of the sin of Adam and Eve, but also sin had its entrance into the world, and now you and I come in contact with sin. What is sin? The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 that sin is the transgression of the law of God. God has spoken to us through His inspired Word. And whenever you and I willingly or even in ignorance violate the commandments of God, God looks at that as sin. God sees our transgression as something that is very serious and grave in His sight. Why do I say that sin is serious and grave? Because the Bible tells us that that sin of which you and I commit in our life, that sin separates us from a presence of God as well as from a relationship with our God. But yet at the same time, I am so grateful that Jesus Christ came into this world to offer us a means of redemption. How do you and I sin against God? Good people, the Bible tells us in a very clear fashion that we are like sheep in the sight of God. And having grown up on a farm and working somewhat with sheep, I tried to relate that this morning as to the way in which we would sin against God and the danger that that brings upon us. And I thought about the shepherd and a sheep out in the field. And sheep are not the smartest animals upon the face of this earth. And as sheep are grazing in the field, the shepherd does what he can to bring them together as a herd, but yet at the same time, they have their head down, grazing upon the clump of grass, clover, and other that's in front of them. And seldom do they look up to see where they are. They're constantly looking down and going from one clump of green grass into the next clump until before they are aware of it, and sometimes even before the shepherd realizes what's going on, they've journeyed off from the fold and off from the shepherd's comfort as well as his protection. And you and I, whenever we sin against God, operate in the same way. But Jesus Christ came as the true shepherd to watch over us, but also, good people, He came so that you and I might be able to have our sins forgiven. When Jesus Christ came into this world, He came as heaven's eternal plan of redemption. But also, whenever He died at Calvary's cross, He presented an avenue wherein that our sin, the sin that you and I commit against God, that sin can be removed, and therefore we can be right in the sight of God. We can be back into a relationship with our God and with our Creator. God tells us that obedience is how we are able to have our sins forgiven. It's through our understanding of the fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and that He is the Son of God. And whenever you and I, in faith, understand this reality, then God tells us that we need to make that great confession that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. And based out of that confession, then we submit ourselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And it's in baptism then that our sins are forgiven, and then we become a part of God's spiritual family. And as a result of that, then, God wants us to understand that we need to reposition our lives, that we need to redirect our lives to no longer live for self, to no longer live like the sinners who are in the world, but rather to live a life that is centered in and around godliness. Allow me to illustrate. I read a cute story that I think certainly helps us to understand what God wants us to do. There's a story told of a painter who was known by some about bidding on jobs and being the lowest bidder. And when some inquired in regard to how he was always able to be in as the lowest bidder, he revealed to some of his closest friends that he was thinning the paint. And he got this opportunity to bid on this church job, upon this church building. And he bid on the job, and whenever he bid on the job, he came in as the lowest bidder, and he got the job, and he has his scaffolding up, and he's out there painting, and he almost has the entire building painted, and it begins to rain, a torrential downpour. And that thin paint washes right off the building, and he's beside himself, and the thunder's cracking from heaven, and he actually falls off of the scaffolding onto the ground. And as he's there, he hears a voice from heaven, and he knows that this is the judgment from God, and he says, "God, what would you have me to do?" And God says, "Repaint, repaint, repaint, and thin no more." I thought that was cute. God wants us to repent of our sin and to sin no more. He wants us to understand how He looks at sin, and that we cannot live in sin and be right in the sight of our God. We need to turn away from sin. And in turning away from sin, good people, we turn to God and we embrace the type of life that God expects people to live in order for them to please Him here, but also in order for us to be able to dwell eternally in heaven with our God. And as Christians, you and I understand that we have a much greater purpose in life than the people of this world. We have an eternal purpose to serve an eternal God, and our goal is to get through this life so that someday we will indeed be able to spend eternity in heaven with our God and our Creator. But you know also, as Christians, we are blessed beyond measure because of the fact that we are a part of our God's eternal kingdom. The kingdom of God is something that the prophets of old had foretold would come about. In fact, in the book of Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, Daniel said that in the days of the Roman Empire, that the God of heaven would establish a kingdom that would not fall into the hands of other kings and would not be ruled by other men, but rather that this kingdom would dwell forever and that God, our Heavenly Father, would rule over this kingdom and this empire. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Isaiah said some 8 centuries before Jesus Christ came into this world, he said that the God of heaven was going to establish this empire, this kingdom, and that the kingdom would go forth from Mount Zion, from Jerusalem, and that all nations, all of humanity would be able to flow into this beautiful kingdom that God, our Heavenly Father, would someday establish. And when Jesus Christ, our Lord, came to this world, He also spoke in regard to the kingdom that our God would establish. And He said concerning this kingdom that many would not taste of death until they saw the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God coming with power. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. As Jesus was getting ready to die at Calvary's cross, He promised the apostles and good people that promise also stands true to you and me today. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, He said, I will build My church and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it. Jesus came not only to die for our sins, but friends and family, Jesus came to establish the Lord's church. His church that would bear His name. His church that would comply with His doctrine. And this kingdom, we understand, was established after Jesus Christ died at Calvary's cross and was resurrected by the power and the glory of our God. The apostles in the book of Acts chapter 2 preach by the power of the Holy Spirit to establish the Lord's church. And whenever they taught by the power of the Holy Spirit, they presented a very powerful and profound lesson that day concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. And as they taught concerning Christ, we understand that Peter said, this Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And the Bible tells us that some became pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? They wanted to know what God required of them to do in order for them to have their sins forgiven. And Peter uttered these words in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent therefore and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. The church began right then and there. And the Bible tells us in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, about 3,000 souls put Christ on in baptism that day. You see, the Lord adds those who are being saved into the church. And how are people saved? By baptism into Christ, wherein that we come in contact with the blood of Christ. And then the Lord adds us to His church. Why is that important? It's important because the church was important to Jesus, and therefore the church must be important to us. But also, good people, the church is what will be delivered back up unto our Heavenly Father in the day of judgment, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24. In baptism, we are added by the Lord into the church, and the church is very essential. And you and I, as Christians, need to love and to appreciate the part of the church of which God has given us in our lives. But also, as Christians, we have now a godly focus. You and I are able to know and to be known by God. As we read and study from the Bible, it's more than another book that we might pick up in life. It is the book that we must pick up and that we must read, and we must understand what it is and apply it to our life. And it's through our reading and understanding of the Scripture that we come to know our God. And God also knows us. Why does He know us? Because we know His Son. Because we've been baptized into Christ. And as a result of all that, we are in a relationship with our God. He is our Father and we are His children. What does it mean to know God? Moses said that he knew God and that God knew him, but yet he wanted God to give him greater instruction that he might know the true and living God. I'm also reminded of the Apostle Paul, who was led by the Holy Spirit while he was here. He was, by far, I think, if not the greatest, one of the greatest gospel preachers of the first century. And Paul still admitted in saying that there was angles of God that he did not know. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. And for that reason, he studied intently the resurrection of Jesus. Why? That he might know the power that was behind the resurrection. That he might better know God. And our lives should be centered to that very end. Always investigating, always studying, always meditating upon the Word of God, that we might know our Heavenly Father to greater lengths. As Christians, you and I strive each and every day to walk and to abide in the commandments of our God. Our life is not like the people of the world. The people of this world run endlessly without any direction. If they have a direction, it's about the here and now. But as Christians, you and I know that life is more than just here and now. We know that there's something that is beyond this life. Why do we know that? Because God tells us in the Scripture. And God assures us that if we live our lives, if we walk as His children and abide in Him now, is that someday we will be able to be partakers of that great and glorious reward. We labor each and every day and we serve our God and our Creator. How do we do that? I hope and pray that you're doing it individually, but also I hope and pray that you're engaged in the works of the church. I know here at East End we have so many who are not only claiming to be Christians, but they're living the Christian life, always involved in personal work, but also involved in the great works of the church that we have going on here as the body of Christ. And in that, we're blessed immensely, individually as well as congregationally, because of the involvement that our members are constantly doing as members of the local body. But good people also, we're here and we praise our God and our Heavenly Father. What a blessing it is to be able to come together every Lord's Day upon the first day of the week to worship and to praise our God. There's no other blessing, I think, that we could experience in life this side of heaven than to be able to be together in the presence of our God and in the assembly of our God's people with our brothers and sisters in Christ, worshiping our Creator. What a wonderful blessing it is to be able to be upon the first day of the week with God's people, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And I hope and pray that that's a blessing that you count very close and near and dear to you in your life. I'm reminded of a story of a young man in his early 20s. He was helping an elderly lady who lived next to him carrying her groceries, and he would go over and he would help her mow her yard. She was a widow woman, didn't have family who lived nearby. And the young man went over on a continual basis and he was there to help the lady, no matter what it was, no matter what hour of the day it was or even night. And one day the curiosity of the lady got to the best of her and she says, "Young man, you have been raised right." She says, "I don't know what it is about you, but says you have just a wonderful disposition. Your character is so polite, and you're always over here to help me, and you won't take anything for helping me." She says, "What is it about you? How were you raised?" And he looks at her and he says, "Ma'am, when I was younger," he said, "I had a drug problem." And she looked at him with perplexity and said, "What do you mean you had a drug problem?" And he says, "Yes." He says, "It's my parents' fault." She said, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, whenever I was real young," he said, "my mom and dad drugged me to church services on Sunday morning. My mom and dad drugged me to church services on Sunday night. And then they drugged me to church services on Wednesday night." And we need that type of a drug problem today, amen? Parents dragging their children along, if that's what it takes, to get them to understand the importance, the significance, and the blessings of being in the Lord's church and being with the Lord's people every moment of our life here. As Christians, what a blessing it is to know that our focus is not the way or the focus that the people of the world have, but rather we have a focus that is constantly looking to the blessings that we have in our God. But also today we are blessed to have a spiritual family. Christians are connected by the second birth, and that second birth refers to being baptized into Christ. Remember what Nicodemus asked in regard to Jesus? He wanted to know in John chapter 3 how he could have eternal life. And Jesus said, unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit, unless you're born again. And Nicodemus, he's confused by all of that. He says, how is it possible for a man to enter a second time into the mother's womb? And that's not what Jesus had in mind. What Jesus had in mind, he explained, you've got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. You've got to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And those of us who have put Christ on in baptism, you and I are connected in the spiritual family. We've been born again into God's family as a result of our obedience to Christ in baptism. But also, we are unified by an amazing love. We are unified, first off, because of the love that our God has for us. You and I know the way that God loves us, and that within itself connects us and brings us together. But the love that we have for one another as a church family is unparalleled to any other blessing that we will be able to experience in this life, even with our physical family. We are blessed to have a physical family, no doubt. But the family that we have in Christ will carry on with us in eternity. And friends, what a blessing that is to be a part of the church. Christians are motivated through the hope that God gives us. The hope that we have in this world, sometimes we see that the world will leave us empty. We find is that there are so many disappointments and discouragement and even distractions in this world. And nothing is going to last forever from a world standpoint. But in regard to where we are and where we can be with God, God tells us that if we will live the life of a Christian, that He will bless us through life, and then He gives us hope beyond this life of an eternal life to dwell in His presence where all of the temptation and all of our trials will be no more. The former things will have passed away, and behold, you and I, as Christians, faithful members of the body, will be able to be in the presence of our God and our Creator. As Christians, the Bible tells us that we are heirs with Jesus Christ, our Lord. When Christ died and was resurrected, He has gone on to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God, where now He is ruling and reigning on high. And the Scripture tells us that if we are in Christ and remain faithful in Christ, is that there is a reward that awaits us someday. There's a story told of a little boy who had a disease, and that little boy was going to die of that disease. And as it became known to his parents that he was terminal, the father would make certain that each night he would go in and he would sit with his son and he would care for the son's needs, and of course the mother too would be there. But the story is from the father's perspective. He would sit and he would care for the needs of the son. He would read to the son from the Bible on a continual basis, and then as the boy would fall off to sleep, the father would pick him up and carry him to his room, his special room, each and every night. The young boy, as time went on, came to realize that he was not going to live, that he was going to die. And one evening when his father came in to care for him and to read for him again and to carry him away into his room, the boy looked at him and said, "Dad, I know that God is real. Dad, I know that heaven is a real place. Dad, what will it be like whenever I die?" And the father told him, he says, "It's kind of like this, son." He said, "Every night as your father, I come in and I sit and I care for you. I read to you and try to do my best to comfort you. And whenever you fall off to sleep, I pick you up and I carry you off to your room, the room that is your special room here in our house." He says, "Son, whenever you die, He says, our Heavenly Father is here with you. He's been caring for you all along. And whenever you pass away, whenever you die, whenever you go to sleep, He will send His angels to pick you up and to carry you into Abraham's bosom, into that special place that is prepared for you in His kingdom. Jesus teaches us in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Our God has a place prepared for all of those who are prepared to stand before Him in judgment. And as my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, I love you and appreciate you and encourage you to live faithful before God, so that whenever you pass from this life into eternity, that you too shall be able to be carried by the angels of God into Abraham's bosom, to someday be in that place that Christ has prepared for each of us.